It's an honor and a privilege for me to be with you this morning, and I appreciate very much the invitation that was extended to me to be here. I know that many of you are tired from a week-long meeting. I know that there are those of your own number and others that you could have invited to fill the pulpit this morning that would do better than I'll do in bringing the lesson, but I do appreciate being here, and I am here to try to bring a lesson that will be of benefit to all of us in better serving the Lord. Now, I don't come this morning to try to tell you anything new, anything you don't already know, but I come here to remind all of us about some basic things that are needful for us to remember. Sometimes we forget the importance of things that we have known. Sometimes we forget the urgency of doing the things that we have learned that we ought to do. And I know that there are some of us here who are older who have known the gospel for a long, long time. And the question that we need to ask ourselves is whether or not we still believe as strongly as we ever did what those truths are and what they mean to our salvation. And I know that there are young people here who are not yet rooted and grounded in the truth of the gospel as they need to be, so that as time comes and passes by them, they will be as faithful as they ought to be in the face of all of the temptation and all of the discouragements and distractions that will normally come to them throughout their lives. And so as Peter said to those to whom he wrote, we need to be reminded, we need to be stirred up about those things that we have learned so that we will remember and so that we will obey everything that we know to be true about God's Word. And so to that end, I call your attention to a verse in the 16th chapter of the book of Matthew. After Jesus had told his disciples once again that he soon would be crucified and would leave them and go to heaven, the Apostle Peter characteristically opposed and objected to what Jesus had just said. No, Lord, it shall never be like this with you. I will defend you. We will not let this happen. And so in verse 23 of that chapter, Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, you are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Now, this verse teaches us very plainly that there are two kinds of things that Jesus recognizes are present in our lives. One of those are the things of men, and the other, the things of God. You mind the things of men rather than the things of God, he accused Peter. That was not good. But we need to also be cognizant of the fact that there are God's things and there are men's things in our own lives, and that each of us has the responsibility of choosing the things of God where we need to be doing the things of God, and that we may allow ourselves to enjoy those things that are men's things as we see fit. So let's think about that for just a moment. It's easy to understand that there are two classifications, two kinds of things. There are things of men and there are things of God. Jesus plainly described them in that way. And that goes against the thinking of a lot of people today. There are many people who do not recognize that there are things of God, that all things, even in religion, are the things of men, that God so loves us and God so wants us to love Him that He is willing to compromise with us, in fact, just to leave us alone, and whatever we choose to be the things that we're going to do in religion, He will accept. He will allow us to make our own choices, to do our own things, and men's things will become God's things. And then there are those, on the other hand, who believe in the things of God, who recognize that there are such things that we ought to be aware of, but who believe that those things of God are not so serious and not so precious that we cannot change them if we think we should. And so if what God has told us about His things do not entirely please us and do not entirely fit the way we think things ought to be, then we are perfectly at liberty to change them any way that we see fit, that we think will be better for us and make us happier and more comfortable as we try to serve the Lord. Of course, both of these positions are entirely false, because Jesus said there are things of men, but there are also things of God, and those two things do not mix. One cannot be substituted for the other. God's things are His, and men's things are theirs. And Peter had made the wrong choice, and so we also are liable to make the wrong choice if we're not careful about the things of God. Now, we would serve ourselves well to determine what God's things are and what things God has left to man's decision. And if we would apply those things that we learn from the Scriptures about God's things, and that's the only place we can learn anything about God's things, but if we would allow ourselves to make the proper application when it comes time to do whatever we're supposed to do in serving God in this world, we do well to learn those lessons and to make those proper applications. So that's what I want to do this morning, to talk just a few minutes about the things of God as well as the things of men. Now, when you think about the things of men, you have to understand that these are things that God has given to man to use and to enjoy as he lives in this world. And God has pretty much left any decision, any detail with respect to men's things to man himself. He allows us to choose how we do those things, and as long as we do not violate his things, we may feel free to use the things of men as we see fit. Those things do not impact our salvation. God does not require us to make certain choices about men's things. Those are the choices that we make by our own judgment and by the way in which we think we want to live our lives. I think there are four basic areas in which we find the things of men about which we have the final choice to make. There is, for example, the area of the home. If two people want to marry, then that is their business. That is among the things of men rather than the things of God. Even though God gave marriage, He gave marriage to men to use as they think best. There was a time in the life of the Corinthian church when the Apostle Paul said it was not best for men and women to marry because of a great persecution that was about to occur. But Paul did not forbid men and women to marry. He said it might be best not to, but if you need to, go ahead and be married. But there are certain things about the institution of marriage that we must decide for ourselves. And God does not legislate about what decisions we need to make. Marry if you will. Do not marry. Remain single if you so choose. If you desire to have children, if that's the choice that you make once you are married, then that is your business as well. God has never said you must have children to be saved, though early on in the history of mankind, He told the man and the woman to populate the earth, but that was a different situation. We're well populated in the world today. And so God has given us the privilege of making our own choice about whether or not to have children. Now, that's a great opportunity. That's a great blessing that a couple has, to have children and to raise them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord and see them flower into young manhood and young womanhood in the service of God Almighty. That's a wonderful thing for a woman and a man to experience in marriage. But after all, it is their choice whether or not to take advantage of the opportunity to have children. The same thing is true about other things regarding the family. Once you have a family, once you have children in your home, how shall you educate them? Do you send them to a private school? Do you leave them in public school? That's your business. That's one of the things of men that God has given us the privilege to decide about. What about the food that you put on your table? Should you be vegetarians or should you eat meat and potatoes? That's your choice. That is one of the things of men that God has given us the privilege to decide. Another area in which we have knowledge of the things of men is in the area of government. We talked about that in the class just a few minutes ago, and coincidentally, I had planned to say just a brief thing about the area of government with regard to the things of men. I'll tell you about another coincidence that occurred tonight about what I plan to do this evening. But at any rate, there are responsibilities that God has given us regarding our relationship to the government that we must not ignore. There is, for example, the responsibility to obey the laws of the land. For God has given those who govern us the privilege of doing so, and to obey men in government is, in that sense, to obey God. There is the responsibility of paying taxes. Whether or not we like that procedure, we must do so in respect to what God has given us the opportunity to do. Romans 13 also tells us to show respect, honor to whom honor is due, and custom to whom custom. And so we have responsibilities to pray as well as to obey those who are in charge of our governments. So there are things that we must be aware of and things that we must be conscious about when it comes to the government. But basically, government is one of the things of men that God has given to us for our well-being. And if you want to run for office, God says go ahead. Even though it may be difficult in some circumstances to be what a Christian ought to be in filling some governmental positions. But still, unless there is that conflict, one may run for office, one may participate in government, one may vote. How are you going to vote? Does God want you to be a Republican? Does God want you to vote Democrat? That's something God has not told you, and God doesn't intend to tell you which way to vote. That's your business. That's one of the things of men. So other than being in violation of God's things, we have the things of men that we may choose and apply for ourselves. The third place in which we find ourselves in respect to the things of men is the workplace, where you work, what you do for a living. There are some things that we don't have any right to decide about that, one being, do we work? There are many people who would rather sponge off the government and other people rather than go out and do an honest day's work for an honest day's pay. That would be wrong, and the Scripture says that those who don't work shouldn't eat. And so that settles that. We ought to give the best effort that we can to those who employ us. The Apostle Paul told the Colossians that whatever you do, do heartily and do it as if to the Lord rather than to men. When we work for men, we are working for God. And so we ought to be cautious to be as honest and as enthusiastic as we can in our occupations. We need to share our prosperity with the unfortunate people around us. In Ephesians 4:28, Paul said, those that steal should steal no more, but rather work with their hands the thing that is good that they may have wherewith to give to those who have need. And so we have certain responsibilities toward our work that are related to our duty to God, but basically, again, God has left the area of our occupations, our work, to us. Those are among the things of men. And so he hasn't told us what kind of work we have to do. If you want to be a teacher, that's great. If you want to dig ditches, if that better suits you, then that's also just as great. God doesn't care which occupation you follow as long as you do not violate His will. And so it is with other things. You can join a labor union. You can refrain from joining a labor union. God hasn't specified such a thing as that. That's one of the things of men. You may want to retire early from your job, and that's all right too. Or you may want to work on. I heard somebody observe years ago that it's a shame that men who have so much talent and ability to serve the Lord, after they have reached the age of retirement, go off and buy an RV and roam the country from place to place without any roots and don't have any particular benefit to offer to any congregation. Well, that's another thing, and that would be wrong, I think. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about a man or woman retiring whenever he or she feels like it's the time to do that. So God has not specified some things and has left those within the realm of the things of men. Then finally, the social world is the fourth thing, the fourth area in which we encounter the things of men. Some people are joiners. They like to be members of the Civitan Club or the Lions Club or something like that, or some kind of a social group. And others prefer to be loners. They don't like things of that kind. They just don't care to be in the company of that many people all at one time. And so they choose not to join. Well, that's all right. Either way, God has left that up to man. And as long as we don't violate social privileges, and as long as we don't violate the will of God in the social world, we can make our choices because those are things in the things of men. Now, on the other hand, there are things of God that we do not have choices about. There are things of God that we are not the ones who determine what we do and how we do them. Rather, these things of God are the things that God has reserved for Himself. These are the things about which He has already made the decisions that are to be made. He tells us what to do and how to behave ourselves with regard to these things because they are His things and not ours. And men must not presume to try to interfere with the things of God in any way. There have been those throughout the years who have done that, who have dared to decide, they think, about the details of God's things for him. But that has only brought disaster time and time again to those who would make such a choice as that. Adam and Eve were the very first who decided that God's things were not that vital, that they could make certain choices about God's things as well as he could. And so even though God had said there is a tree in this garden that's mine, you must not touch it. You must not have anything to do with it. It's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Leave it alone. It's mine. Of all the other trees, they're yours. And you may do with them as you please. You may eat their fruit. You may tend to them and do whatever needs to be done. But one tree is mine, and you leave it alone. And they ignored that. They chose rather to eat of the fruit of that tree as well. And you know what happened. Consequences were disastrous. Eve would bear children in great pain and sorrow, and Adam would work by the sweat of his face, and the earth would refuse many times to bring forth its fruit for him. And more than that, both of them died, and all of their descendants died physically because of their sin against the God of heaven. Nadab and Abihu were told after the tabernacle was set up and things were being done as God had instructed them to do them, they were told to offer a fire, a special kind of fire, off of the altar of incense. And you do that because that is my thing. That fire is mine. It's not for you to make it up and to use it as you see fit, but it's my fire. And when Nadab and Abihu instead offered strange fire, a different kind of fire in a different way than God had specified about his fire, They suffered the consequences, and the fire of God descended and consumed them, and they were killed because of their terrible mistake. And so it has happened over and over and over again. Whenever man has chosen to interfere with the things of God, to make the decisions and to care for the details that had to be cared for, it was not a good ending for them. In fact, Moses warned the Jews in the book of Exodus that God was so jealous about His things that His very name was jealous. He is a jealous God. That is, He does not intend for any man to interfere with His things. Leave them alone. They're mine. And you do them as I have told you to do them, and do not make decisions or deal with details that would interfere with what I have said to you. And that has always been true, not only in the Old Testament, but even in the New. And that's the reason the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 13 that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same jealous God who demands our respect for His things. And so there are God's things that we must be careful about. And this is the great lesson that we need to get this morning, that we must not forget, and that we must ever remember as we try to do whatever it is that we ought to do to please the Lord in heaven. That lesson is, respect the things of God. Learn what they are from His Word. And determine to do in detail precisely everything that God has told you to do about those things. Make no choices. Take no action that would be contrary to what He has said. Now, what are the things of God? Well, there are many things that are said to be God's things in the New Testament. And among them certainly would be God's gospel. Paul called the gospel of God. He called it the gospel of Jesus Christ. He never called it the gospel of men, except in the sense that men as earthen vessels went about telling others about the Word of God, about the things of the Lord. And so in that sense, Paul said, my gospel. And he talked about all of the apostles and said, our gospel. But only that they took the gospel which God had placed in their hearts and in their minds and told other people about it. The gospel of the Lord was not after man, but it was rather in man. God put it in the minds and the hearts of the apostles. It was not after them. They did not make it up. They did not decide what was in it, but they preached it just like God gave it to them. And so it is among the things of God, never to be changed, never to be improved upon, for it cannot be improved upon, but always to be honored and respected by man doing precisely what God has told him to do in that gospel. Now, Paul said, for that reason, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God and the salvation of everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the power of God unto salvation. So now, Paul could say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's not my gospel, it's God's. And whatever consequences come from preaching the gospel are the consequences that God has decreed should proceed. Now, you know, if Paul had made up the gospel, if he had had any part in deciding what it was going to be and what it was going to require a man to do, he should have been ashamed of what happened, because he made a terrible mess everywhere he preached the gospel if he was responsible for what happened when the gospel was preached, because he had made it up. At Thessalonica, he had to leave in a hurry lest harm come to him. Had to leave in the middle of the night. He, at Athens, was called a babbler after he had preached the gospel. People thought that he was just silly about what he said. At Philippi, he was thrown into prison for a time because of having preached the gospel that he preached. At Lystra, he was stoned and left for dead. Now, that's a pretty dismal record of what happens when Paul preached the gospel if he had been the one who decided what to preach. But it wasn't Paul. It was God who made that decision about what Paul should say when he preached the gospel. And Paul had no reason to be ashamed, for he certainly was not ashamed of God. He certainly was not ashamed of the wisdom of God that was in the gospel. And if those unfortunate things occurred when he preached it, then that was just a reflection on the attitude of men. It was no reflection on God. So I'm not ashamed of the gospel, Paul said. Let come what will come when it is preached. That depends on the men who hear it. And so Paul's attitude was, keep your hands off the gospel. It's God's, it's not yours. It doesn't need any change. It still doesn't need any change to satisfy modern minds and modern circumstances. It's one of the things of God. The salvation of God is one of the things of God. Paul spoke when he came to Rome to the Jews, and he said, let it be known, since you won't have the gospel, that the Gentiles are going to receive the gospel, and they will hear it. And they did, many of them. They heard the gospel because it was the gospel of God. It's not to be found in philosophy books in the libraries of the great universities of the world. It's not to be found in the creeds and the rules of denominational groups of people. I have in my library a stack of denominational creeds and rule books that be that high, I guess, but there's not salvation in one of them, because they differ in some respect, every one of them, from what the Bible teaches. And salvation is to be found only in the words of God in the Bible. And so you can just forget about everything else. Salvation is from God. Salvation is one of His things, and we have no right to tamper with it in any regard. And so when people say, oh, you don't have to do this and you don't have to do that, this is important, but this other isn't important, even though we read about those things in the Bible, they're making a great mistake, because salvation is of God. And when God says you believe in my Son Jesus Christ, and when He says you repent of your sins, and when He says confess my Son as the Christ the Lord, and when He says be baptized for the remission of your sins, if you want to be saved, then He means just that. And those are His things, those are His details, not yours and not mine, not any man's. Those are the things of God. And everybody in the New Testament who heard the things of God that were preached in the gospel by the apostles were saved in the same way. Everybody was saved the same way as everybody else. And so we have uniformity, we have simplicity, and we have the truth about salvation. And the same thing is true of the church. And that surprises a lot of people, because if there's any one thing that men think is their responsibility and their opportunity, it's with regard to things concerning the church. They say, oh, the church doesn't have anything to do with salvation. The church is not a part of God's plan for man. That's something that man can do if he wants to do, and that's something that men can do if they want to change the way God has described the church. No, though, the church is no more one of the things of men than salvation or the gospel. The church is among the things of God. And so when God says you worship this way, you be organized in this way as local congregations, you do this kind of work, then God means these are the things that I have said. These belong to me, and I want you to do them. You must, but these are my things, and you leave them alone. That's a lesson that men need to learn. They need to recognize that it doesn't matter that we may think that we could work up a plan for a church that would be better than God's plan in the way churches are organized, in the way that churches are active, what they do. We could make our own plan for our own church, but that would not be among the things of God. That would be the things of men. And where the church is involved, it's the things of God that count. So let us think carefully about the importance of the things of God. Let's find out from our study what they are, and then in our hearts determine that that's what we're going to do and that alone. A lot of people are trying to go to heaven by following their own wisdom, by doing their own thing, by thinking only of how they can improve on God's plan. But God's things are His, and we must let them be His alone. Let's do them. Let's take advantage of them. Let's get the benefit from them, but let's not try to change them in any way. The gospel belongs to God. Salvation is God's alone to give, on His terms, not ours. And the church is that one institution in which God expects us to live according to His way and not ours. And so if we can learn those basic lessons, then we've learned a lot that other people haven't learned. And that in the judgment will stand us in good stead with the Lord. And confidently, as we serve God, we can look forward to receiving the reward of respect for His things and for His way. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, if you haven't been saved in God's way, it's not up to you or to me to decide how that ought to be done. God's told you what to do already. And He said, believe in Jesus, repent of your sins, confess the name of Christ, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. That's not my plan. It's not a plan with which any of us has any right to change. And so let's think seriously about where we are, where we stand with the Lord. Let's have respect for the things of God. And so if you're here this morning, you need to respond to the invitation of Christ. We lovingly invite you to do so while time and opportunity are still available. And we hope you'll come while we stand and while we sing to encourage you.